This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, would you feed us with it? We are hungry. We're thirsty. Some of us are tired and weary. Some of us are filled with joy. We need your word to sustain us. Be our shepherd. Speak to us. Call us to repent. In the ways that you speak, would you invite us into the freedom of knowing that you are glorious and good and faithful. And so we can confess our failures and find freedom and grace in you. In Christ's name, amen. So I don't have any fancy introduction for you. That's it right there. If I were to title this, it would be The Kindness of Christ and His Self-Righteous Followers. Jesus and His disciples have left the Passover meal where Christ has changed everything and taken it from a meal that celebrated something back in Egypt to a meal that looks forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to a meal that will continue to remind His disciples of who He is and what He has done. And as they're walking across the city of Jerusalem, they're going to a garden. They're going to this olive tree garden where they will spend their time in prayer as Jesus seemingly very intentionally awaits His betrayer and His arrest. And on His way to the garden, He is preparing His disciples. As we talked about last week in verse 26, it seems as though they sing their way from the upper room to the garden, singing Psalms 115 through 118. And as they sing and as they pray, as they somewhat are in this mood of celebration and at the same time this darkness of night, this darkness of what's about to happen seems to be creeping in, Jesus seems to pause in the middle of it and tries to prepare His disciples for what's to come. He says to them what had to be haunting words, after hearing at the meal that one of you will betray me, He says to them, "You will all fall away." At the meal, it was one of you. At the meal, it was one of you will betray me. And they all were hoping it was not them. And now as they walk, He tells them what seems to be possibly even more devastating news, that all of you will actually fall short. All of you will fail. All of you will turn your back on me. He uses the language of fall away, and it rings from Psalm 118, and I can only speculate, but perhaps as they were singing The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, this stone of stumbling that Isaiah talks about, that Paul and Peter bring up in their own letters. Perhaps at that moment he said, speaking of the stone, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. That's what the word means. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall away. You're going to fail. You're going to deny me. You're going to abandon me. That's what he's saying to them. In the midst of what's about to happen, I've already told you I'm going to die. I've already told you I'm going to be betrayed. And in the midst of that, every single one of you will abandon me. And if I were to say that to my friends, there would be a tone of, you jerks. And yet, Jesus says, the reason I'm saying this is it is written. And he quotes Zechariah 13:7, and he says, it's been written that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. What he's doing is not saying, you jerks, you're about to abandon me. But he says, the prophecy says, I will strike the shepherd. The I in that from Zechariah, the I in that is God's voice. It is the voice of the Father who says, I will, in the King James English, I will smite him. I will destroy what Zechariah says is the man on my right hand. I will destroy the one who is beside me. I will destroy my shepherd. Jesus is telling them once again, I am going to die. But again, he doesn't do it in this high and mighty, even though he's high and mighty. He doesn't do it in this arrogant way that says, I'm going to die and you jerks are leaving me. He says, I am going to die, but I want you to know this. What the prophecy says is, when I go die, you're going to leave. He's not warning them of his death. He's done that over and over again. But instead, as he is moments away from his arrest, moments away from being kissed by his betrayer, his focus is on them. The kindness of him saying, you're a bunch of failures. The kindness of him saying, you will leave me and abandon me. The kindness of Jesus to look at them and say, I want you to be ready for what's about to happen. You know it's kindness because of what he says in verse 28. After I am raised up, I will go before you. What he says is that I will be struck down, I will be destroyed, but that will not be the end of my story. I will be raised. And on top of that, you will scatter, you will abandon me, you will fail me, but that will not be the end of your story either. Because I'm going before you, I will meet you there. What he says quite simply is, you are going to fail me, and it will be massive. You are going to abandon me in my greatest time of need for friends, but that abandonment is not the end of your story. Jesus, in his kindness, the moment before they are going to scatter from him, doesn't come to them and say, listen here, you bunch of weaklings, buckle up, get ready for it. But instead, in his kindness, he moves toward them to prepare them for the fall they are about to have. You know, we try and do this in our own relationships. As parents, I can picture Kirsten and Ben holding little Tate right now, and they know all the fun ideas they have of who he's going to be, right? They have dreams and they have ideas of what Tate is going to be like. And at the same time, they're smart people. They're wise people. And so you know they're thinking, oh, and you're going to hurt me too. You know, as parents, we try and do that, right? We try and be prepared that our kids aren't going to turn out exactly the way we want. and we try and prepare our heart that they may not make the choices we want them to make, and I'm going to love them anyway, and I'm going to care for them anyway, and yet, when they do that thing, we are stunned. We are knocked off kilter and we don't know what to do. We try and do it in our marriage vows as well. In sickness and health, I'm going to be there. I will be there with you no matter what, because we're prepared that we will fail each other. We try to be ready for it, and yet when we fail one another, we are absolutely befuddled. We don't know what to do. And yet the kindness of Christ, who looks his disciples in the eye, knowing that they are going to flee, and still in preparation to help them be ready to recover from it, speaks to them and says, it's going to happen. I know you're going to fail me. Not just, I'm going to die for this failure, but I know you're going to fail me again. I know that after I die, you're going to fail again. This is not the only time Peter sins after Jesus, right? Jesus dies and then Peter continues to be Peter. In the same way that Jesus died and Michael continues to be Michael. Jesus, looking at his friends, still stepped into it and didn't say, well, I guess I'll die for this, but instead, I want you to be ready for it. You're going to fail. And I'm still going ahead. But in the midst of that kindness, I want you to see the callous confusion of self-righteousness. The callous confusion of self-righteousness. Verse 29, Peter. Now I want to invite you and invite myself to be kind to Peter, right? It's easy to pick on Peter. Jesus loved Peter a whole lot. So if Jesus can be gracious to Peter, perhaps we should try as well. Peter says, even though they all fall away, I will not. Who's the they? His best friends for the past 3 years. What makes you say something like that, right? What makes somebody say, even though all of them, my dear friends, are losers, I'm not. The language that we use is self-righteousness, right? Self-righteousness that I am okay. Brian Salter, as pastor up at Lookout Mountain, he gave me these two categories in what Peter does. Peter says, I am above them and I am beyond that. Those are two categories. You know when you're using that kind of language, self-righteousness is at your core. I am above them. In other words, I was driving yesterday, and somewhere around the state line from Georgia to Florida, I realized there was this gray Honda Civic next to me, and then he was in front of me, and then he was behind me, and then he was in front of me, and then he was behind me, and I just had it on cruise control, and my man was going within 10 to 15 miles an hour. But it wasn't just him. There was also this white SUV from Louisiana. And she was going within 20 miles an hour. And sometimes she was way out in front of me. And other times I got stuck behind her and had to pass her. I'm on cruise control the whole time. And my self-righteousness was flying through the roof. Because it infuriates me that somebody could not pay attention for that long on the road to just stay one speed. Don't blow past me if you're going to slow back down in 10 minutes. Or 2 minutes. And both of them were doing it. And I had this thought of, can I just go 100 and blow past them for a little bit to get rid of these people because they're annoying me? And the worst part about it is, this was my trip home. On my way up to Nashville, I did this thing and watched myself do it as I was going 85 and then 65 over and over again. And I thought, man, I would never want to be this kind of driver. And my self-righteousness as these cars were surrounding me was the kindness of Jesus saying, come on. You're not above them. the idea that there's places that you would never go, that there are sins that there's sins that these people struggle with that you guys are never going to deal with, right? Man, glad that doesn't get me. So I got to be with, because he used to work for the DEA, Drug Enforcement Agency, undercover. Awesome stories, right? Every time you see him, you're like, hey, tell me that story again. And he's got just very cool stories. He's a brilliant guy. He's an intelligent guy. And we're talking all these stories. And he says, you know, the crazy part is I'm sitting there and interrogating these people who drug ring leaders and murderers and doing things that send you to maximum security, super max security places. And said, every time I'm sitting with them, I can see I'm two decisions away from where they are. Says, and I know it. I know that I could be there no problem. I was like, oh, he's not beyond it. Self-righteousness is this idea that the sin that that person did against me, as Peter says, they might, but I would never do that. And the dangerous thing about self-righteousness is it has that category, but what it leads to, what self-righteousness leads to, this idea that I'm above other people, that I'm beyond certain sins, it leads to believing our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own experiences more than we believe the Word of God. It says my opinions, my ideas, my experiences actually outweigh what God says. We see that in the way that Jesus responds to Peter. Jesus says to Peter, after he so boldly says that everybody else is a failure but not me, Jesus says, truly I tell you. Now when he says truly, he says it often, and the old King James Version would say, verily, verily. It is a way in which Jesus takes the language that the Pharisees would use to try and claim some authority. And he takes it, and the way they used it was by putting it at the end of what they taught to say, this is good. And Jesus takes it and puts it at the beginning of what he says to say, what I'm about to say is divine authoritative speech. This is not just chit-chat by the fire. What I am saying is the very word of God. And this is the last time he says it, and he uses it to say something that's terrifying. Because he doesn't just say, no, Peter, actually you are going, instead, emphatically, he says, Peter, let me pull back your heart and let me tell you, truly I say to you, this night, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, in other words, I can tell you the very time it's going to happen, you won't just fall away, you will deny me three times. Jesus finds Peter in his self-righteousness and says, I want to expose how much I know of your heart. I can tell you the very moment it's going to happen. And he emphatically preaches to Peter in kindness. And yet, Peter's self-righteousness has made his heart so calloused, it made his mind so confused that he can't even hear God's word from him, so that his heart is hard. And he can't see the truth that is standing right in front of him. Now, just a little side note, the danger for us all right now is to be thinking about that other self-righteous person we know. That's way too much laughter. Yeah, it's me. It's me. But the terrifying part is not just the fact that Peter is there being self-righteous and it's calloused his own heart. It's confused him so he doesn't even have the ability to see who Jesus is standing right in front of him. But what happens to the rest of them? Peter emphatically responds to this, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And we all know dying is the easy way out, right? Dying is the way of saying, nobody's ever going to know what's going on inside of my heart. He's so hard-hearted because he's so terrified that he's going to be exposed. He is afraid that they will see that he doesn't have the faith to stay. He's afraid that they will see him for who he really is. And so he has to redouble his efforts and fight against it. He doesn't have the freedom to say, "You're right." He doesn't have the freedom to say, "Jesus, I believe you, even though I think I'm better than that." He only has the fear that says, protect, hide, cover up, let nobody see that I'm weak. And what it does is, what does it say right after that? And they all said the same thing. Peter's fear, Peter's self-righteousness has become contagious to the rest of them, and they all join in because Peter is afraid to say, "I might fail." Everybody else is terrified to say, "I probably will fail too." And the way self-righteousness works, and the reason Paul and Peter and John and almost every New Testament letter attacks self-righteousness in the church is what it does. In the community of God's people, when one person says, "Oh, I would never do that," everybody else suddenly becomes terrified to admit that they fail. Everybody else becomes fearful to be exposed as somebody who doesn't measure up. So that when one of us takes on the banner of, "I would never do that. How did that sin is beyond me," or "those people, we aren't those kind of people." When one of us takes that on, everybody else suddenly tightens up the tie and says, "Well, I guess we can't go there. You got to protect. Can't be exposed. Can't let others know that I'm a failure. I can't let others know that I sin. I can't let others know that I struggle with that." And it hardens our hearts, and we miss Jesus instead of hearing his word. Why does Jesus say this to them? He's preparing them for what they're about to do. They're going to fall away. He knows they will fail. He knows that they will continue to fail him, that they will be redeemed believers who continue to struggle with sin. And he still is going to die for them. He is still going to redeem them. And he's telling them this so that they can find the freedom to repent. The freedom to say, "You knew it would happen. I confess that I failed." So how does Jesus deal with self-righteousness? Good news, he already has. In this story, he's already dealt with. Romans 2 tells us it is the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. It is Jesus in his kindness moving toward them before they fail to say, "I know it's going to happen, and I'm going before you. I know you're going to fail me, and I will be waiting for you on the other side. I know you're going to flee, you're going to run, you're going to scatter. And I'll be there. I'll be waiting." One of the most beautiful stories in all the New Testament is John 21, when Jesus is there on the Sea of Galilee waiting for Peter. Waiting to restore him, waiting to meet him and say, "I knew you would fail me. I'm here to restore you." Quite simply, my hope for you this morning is that you would allow Christ's kindness that moves toward you and says, "I know you sin. I know there are places you will continue to struggle." If you know Christ, if you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, remember, the moment you put your faith in Christ, he knew you would continue to struggle with what you're struggling with today. And he didn't say, "Well, hold on, let's get this thing together before we really make this official." But he met you in that and walks with you. Allow that to soften your heart. And instead of self-righteously saying, "Oh, no, I don't do that one, no. You know, I struggle with some stuff, but not that." Instead of that, allow his kindness to soften your heart and invite you into confession. Let me pray for you. Jesus, would you soften our hearts? Soften our hearts with a vision of who you are. Help us to see your kindness. Help us to see our own self-righteousness and repent, to confess it, to turn from it, to trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.